Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in 2 Corinthians to chapter 10. We are going to begin our reading today, verse 12, and we will read down through the end of the chapter, verse 18. This is God's holy word. 2 Corinthians 10, beginning at verse 12. For we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves. But when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding. But we will not boast beyond our measure, but within the measure of the sphere which God apportioned to us as a measure, to reach even as far as you. For we are not overextending ourselves as if we did not reach to you, for we were the first to come even as far as you in the gospel of Christ, not boasting beyond our measure, that is, in other men's labors, but with the hope that as your faith grows, we will be, within our sphere, enlarged even more by you, so as to preach the gospel even to the regions beyond you, and not to boast in what has been accomplished in the sphere of another. But he who boasts is to boast in the Lord, for it is not he who commends himself who is approved, but he whom the Lord commends. Amen. This is God's holy word.
Thanks be to God.
There's a term that's used today that didn't exist back in Paul's day, but it certainly applies to what Paul is talking about here. The term is echo chamber. I don't know if you've heard it. You probably have if you've listened to any podcast or watched news or anything like that. But an echo chamber, as it's explained today, is used to describe people who gather around themselves people who agree with them. And then all they do is talk back and forth about the same things on the same subjects, and they have exactly the same opinions. And therefore, all they do is reinforce their ideas on some matter. They don't ever listen to an opposing opinion. They don't ever listen to another side of an argument. As a matter of fact, what they do with other sides is to disregard or go so far as to discredit any opposing opinion than their own. And so they listen to their own ideas. They reinforce their own ideas. They only hear what they themselves are saying, and they refuse to hear what anybody else might want to say. Now, it's working in the political sphere in our country today, but it also is something that operates within the theological sphere. When men repeat only what they want to hear or what they want to believe regarding themselves, they are operating in a theological echo chamber. And this is exactly what these false apostles who had come into Corinth are doing. And Paul opposes that very clearly in this section. And so he's talking to them because they are really the definition of a theological echo chamber. For we are not so bold as to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves, he says. It's a well-aimed attack at what they're doing, because they are simply repeating to one another the things that they all agree on. And what Paul says is, I will not be so bold as to do what you are doing. Now, what are they doing? They are classing themselves. That's the first thing he said. So that's a term that means that they're judging themselves by a particular category that Paul is not in. Remember, they have excluded Paul from practically everything. So here's our category. We are the ones that fit in this category. We're the class. and Paul's not in this class. They're comparing themselves with themselves. They're judging whether or not they're similar to each other, and they're not looking at whether or not they are similar to the Apostle Paul, because they have dismissed him as being totally different from themselves. And so they're comparing themselves with themselves. They're only looking at each other. They're only evaluating themselves from the measuring rod of each other. And therefore, they commend themselves before God. Can you imagine? They are able to say without irony, "I highly recommend me." This kind of false boasting, the Apostle Paul will not put up with. He will not allow such things, because it's boasting in which man is the measure of all things, not God and not Christ. And when you only measure yourself by yourself, you're in deep trouble. And so Paul goes on and says, "But when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding." So the measure, the yardstick, the ruler that they use to examine themselves is themselves. I measure up to me. I'm this tall. Yes, I exactly fit that measurement. They are spiritually gazing in the magic mirror in Snow White, and they are asking the question, "Mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest apostle of them all?" And the reflection is saying back to them, "Why, you are, of course." That's what they're doing. And so Paul reasons that when they do this, they are without understanding. What is understanding? When the scriptures use this term understanding, when Paul uses this term understanding, what is he getting at? He's getting at this very thing. When you have understanding, you have the ability or the capacity to comprehend things as they truly are, as created by God, and you arrive at an insight that agrees with God's evaluation of whatever that subject happens to be. That's what true understanding is. You measure things by what God says, and you bring your understanding into agreement with what God says. That's understanding. So if you understand yourself truly, then you comprehend what you are like as far as what God says about you in Scripture. And you align your thinking with that. And if you don't come to that conclusion, you don't have a true understanding of things. So Paul's talking certainly spiritually about these folks that have come to this false conclusion about themselves. Their understanding is not in agreement with what God says. God, through the inspired apostle Paul, is going to call these other folks false apostles. They have no true understanding of who they are. They have a puffed up opinion about themselves, and they don't see themselves as sinners in need of Christ as the great Savior. Now, this could happen this way in our culture today. We seem to have an increasing number of people who are without understanding, in the sense that their evaluation of reality doesn't match God's reality. Now, you take a young man who says, "I'm a girl," and then you have doctors who say, if he says he's a girl, then she must be a girl, in spite of the fact that every single cell in that person's body declares that he is male. The world wants to say, if you say that such a thing is not true, you're a hater and a bigot and a, I don't know. I don't know all the terms that they're going to use. So racist is going to come in there somewhere. In reality, you've got to look at it the way Paul does. Such folks, doctors, as well as the individual saying that, doctors who would agree with an individual saying that, are without understanding. Understanding only comes when you understand things in light of what God says in Scripture, and you align yourself with that. That's true understanding. So what's happening is these folks are boasting, and Paul says in verse 13, "But we will not boast beyond measure, but within the measure of the sphere which God apportioned to us as a measure to reach even as far as you." Now, when Paul says he's not going to boast beyond measure, in the New American Standard, the little word "our" is in italics. It's been added to help us understand what's going on here. But Paul basically says we will not boast beyond measure. And the word "measure," beyond measure, is something that cannot be measured. In other words, he is telling the readers to this letter that he will not boast to levels beyond which no one can measure, even though his opponents are doing that very thing. They are boasting beyond anything that can be measured at all. And he says, we will not do that. So what's the measure he's going to use? And this is where we get into this convoluted, we're beginning to get into a convoluted sentence. So Paul can write some things, as Peter says, that are hard to understand. And this is part of the section because it's got little words like sphere, and it's got measure, and just a number of other things that it's a little bit difficult to get at what he's saying. The measure that Paul uses is called this: the measure of the sphere which God apportioned to us as a measure. What does that mean? Well, what he's saying is simply this. Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. He was called to this ministry by the risen Lord Jesus Christ himself. And basically, when Christ called him as the apostle to the Gentiles, what God did was he sent Paul to a region of the world and gave Paul authority as the apostle over that region as he preached the gospel. And so there is this territory that God has apportioned to the apostle Paul. And that territory, Paul says, extends to Corinth and extends beyond Corinth. And God has given this measured portion of the globe to the Apostle Paul as his area of ministry. That's what he's to measure by. And so Paul understands that this is his sphere of activity. So he uses this word "sphere" several times. And the word in Greek is "canon." It's what we use when we talk about the canon of Scripture. It's translated "sphere" here. And so what is that? Well, the canon of Scripture is a measuring stick. It's a rule. It's a regulation. But as it's used here, it also can mean the area in which this rule is observed. And so Hendrickson in his commentary seems to think that Paul's probably intending both things. It's the rule and also the place where the rule is exerted. So the thought's this. Think about it this way. What Paul is saying in this somewhat difficult statement is God has assigned him a sphere of activity. And this region, this sphere of activity, is not assigned to anyone else the way it's been assigned to the Apostle Paul. That the church of Corinth is found within this sphere of activity that's been handed to Paul to minister to. And therefore, Paul is not building, as he's going to say here, on the foundation laid by anyone else. So, he can boast of this work as the work that God has assigned to him to do in the preaching of the gospel and in the establishment of the churches there at Corinth. Now there's an implication that follows in all that he's saying here. The implication is that when these false apostles came into that region, they are intruders in Paul's legitimate field of labor. They have no right to be there. They are not like Timothy and Titus and Apollos and Silas and other co-workers with Paul who at his request have helped him in this area. They are trespassers, and they ought not be there. They have, as Jesus would say, climbed over the wall. They haven't come in through the gate. You know that from John chapter 10. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, is a thief and a robber. And so that's what these false apostles are. Paul doesn't want to boast in anyone else's labor. And so starting in verse 14 and going all the way through verse 16, Paul writes another one of these marvelously convoluted sentences that are really hard to pick apart. He does this, and it looks like in the section we got before us, we've got a couple of really hard to understand things. For we are not overextending ourselves as if we did not reach you, for we were the first to come even as far as you in the gospel of Christ, not boasting beyond our measure, that is, in other men's labors. Let me stop there. Haven't even finished where we're going yet. Like I said, 14 through 16, one long, convoluted sentence. And the main thought in that long sentence is the word overextending, which means to engage in an activity beyond a limit of some kind. That limit can be intensity. That limit can be extent. Don't step over the line. Don't go out there. Or don't go this hard in this endeavor. What Paul is saying really is this. Since you are within these limits that God has set for me, therefore, I'm not going beyond those limits when I come to you with the good news about Christ. That's boil it down, that's basically what he's saying. You're within the limits of the sphere, of the area that God has measured out to me as an apostle. And therefore, legitimately, I can come to you, and I did come to you with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's not going beyond that limits. He's not encroaching on somebody else's territory. Look at Paul anytime in his letters or in the book of Acts. He's always guided by the Holy Spirit. He goes where the Holy Spirit would have him to go. And he stays there until the Holy Spirit moves him someplace else. This is Acts 16. They passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go in Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. So here is Luke recording what Paul was doing, and Luke is saying, Paul has indicated that we can't go here, but we can go there, but we can't go this far. And so he was always being directed by the work of the Holy Spirit. He was directed to Corinth. He ended up there, he preached the gospel, the church was founded. And in this second letter, he's writing saying, I'm coming back. I'm going to come back and visit you soon. And the very fact that he's written these two letters that we have, and we assume maybe a third letter, there's some that say maybe even a fourth letter. We don't have the other two at all. We just have the first and second Corinthians. The fact that he's written to them at all indicates that his ministry is legitimate to them, that his ministry extends to them. And he says, after all, I was the first one to preach the gospel to you. And so he has a special interest in their spiritual welfare. Let's go on with the rest of these sentences. But with the hope that as your faith grows, we will be within our sphere enlarged even more by you, so as to preach the gospel even to the regions beyond you, and not to boast in what has been accomplished in the sphere of another. Paul planted the seed. His co-laborers, his co-workers watered the seed. God gave the increase. And now interlopers are sneaking into the field to reap a harvest that doesn't belong to them. He knows that enemies of the cross are trying to reap this harvest. And he also knows that what they're going to do is they are going to attempt to reap the harvest and attempt to blame Paul for having no interest in the church at all. Remember, everything we've seen the last couple of chapters, they're trying to woo these people away from allegiance to Paul. And they want to attach them to themselves. Paul, however, is not seeking approval for himself from the labors of others. His thoughts are always on the preaching of the gospel, not only to the Corinthians, but to beyond the Corinthians. He hasn't yet made plans. It's in the back of his mind somewhere. He's going to go to Rome, but Rome has a church that's been established by others, and he's going to go beyond Rome, he hopes, although he has not written that yet, it's at the time that he writes this. He hopes to go beyond that, even to Spain, and to preach the gospel there. And so he wants to go wherever Christ is not known. He wants to go to the regions where the name of Christ has not been heard. And so what he's thinking about here is his desire is that God would place within the hearts of all these Corinthian Christians that same desire that he has, that they might join him in preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost beyond them. That they would be missionaries. That they would take the gospel to those who do not know Christ. And that they would go themselves. And so his hope is that as their faith increases, his own sphere of influence will increase. Not because he's after personal power, but because he wants the Corinthians to catch this missionary zeal that he has and to begin to seek to follow that missionary zeal. And so Paul's sphere of activity will increase as those whom he has preached the gospel to, who have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, begin in their turn to preach the gospel to the lost as well, and they begin to go to regions beyond them. That's what his desire is. It's a missionary desire. His hope is that the faith of the Corinthians will become so strong that they will send missionaries out into regions beyond where the name of Christ is not known. And so Paul's thought here, his prayer, his desire, is that they would catch this missionary zeal that resides in his heart, because he wants to instill that missionary zeal in the hearts of others about Christ. And then he quotes from the Old Testament, "But he who boasts is to boast in the Lord." This is a general principle that Paul lived by. He's talked about his influence increasing, and he wants them to understand that he doesn't want his influence to increase just simply to have his name built up. He's not trying to promote his own brand, as they say today. The Apostle Paul Ministries, Inc., or LLC, or whatever it happens to be. No, he's not after anything like that. He is never boasting in himself. He's always boasting in the Lord, his Savior. And it is from the Lord that he waits for approval. And so he is both quoting and summarizing a passage from the Old Testament. The passage is Jeremiah 9:24. "But let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, says the Lord." Boasting is not completely forbidden in Scripture. Proper boasting is always in the Lord, in the triune God of Holy Scripture. Paul had already said this very thing. Matter of fact, he quoted this earlier back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he might nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who has become to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Now, Hendrickson looks at what Paul is saying here in his commentary, and he says this. He says, with a reliance upon the Lord, Paul effectively defines the difference between himself and his opponents. He wants no glory for himself and devotes everything to Jesus, while his adversaries want everything for themselves, and they present commendations that are void of divine approval. God didn't send them. God doesn't approve of them being there. He concludes, for it is not he who commends himself that is approved. Now, see, these false apostles have fallen for the lie that they can judge each other by their own standards and come out just fine. They have failed to take into account what Solomon warns us of back in the book of Proverbs. Let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. If there's one thing that God hates, it's when man commends himself, a man pats himself on the back. Just take a look at the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Remember, the Pharisee is the one in Luke 18 who prays thus to himself, God, I thank you, I'm not like other men. And then he begins to list all of his things. He says, they're swindlers, they're unjust, they're adulterers. I'm not even like this tax collector over here. But I fast twice a week. I pay tithes on everything I get. He's saying, God, you got a good thing when you got me. Of course, Jesus disagrees with that. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, Jesus says, this man, the one who's beating his breast, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. So God does not look approvingly upon people who pat themselves on the back, who boast in their own glory and greatness, because the difference here is between man's arrogance and man's utter dependence upon God. God despises those who approve themselves and seek to justify their own actions. And God commends those who rely totally and entirely and completely upon Him. So commending yourself gets you nowhere with God. But he whom the Lord commends, Paul concludes, the only one who is going to come out on the right end of things is the one whom God himself commends. He's approved. Now, Paul's not glorying in any of his accomplishments, because Paul understands, as we should as Christians, that every single thing he has, whether it's power or whether it's talent or whether it's skill or whether it's wisdom or whatever it might be, all of that has come to him from God through Jesus Christ. And so he is always seeking to bring honor and glory to God through Christ. And the Lord approves of his servants who do his will in that way. He's not seeking men who want to make a name for themselves. He is not pleased with those who would encroach on the assigned work of another and then claim it for their own. He is not delighted with those who are pleased with themselves and their efforts. Instead, what God approves, we read throughout the scriptures, is those who humbly seek Him, those who rely upon God's power alone, who spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to others who have never heard of Him. And so the question is, are you seeking only your own glory? Or are you seeking to glorify God in your daily life? If you boast, when you boast, of whom do you boast? Do you boast of yourself? Or do you boast of Christ? Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only Savior of sinners. He is our King. He is our Lord. He is the one with whom all men shall have to do on the very last day. And Lord, we know that we should have in our hearts this same zeal that motivated Paul, a zeal to preach the gospel in regions beyond us. In other words, Lord, we know that we ought to preach the gospel to those who have never heard, who do not know our great and marvelous Savior. And so bless us, Lord. Help us to catch fire with that zeal that Paul had, to have that instilled within our hearts. May it burn within us. May we not find rest until we take the gospel to those who do not know Christ. Please forgive our sins, for we have been lazy and lackadaisical and complacent. And bless us, Lord, to be filled with fire and with zeal for Christ. We pray in his holy name. Amen.